Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday First Class, Grace Orientation, 29 January, 2012.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Ioannes. We are continuing in our special on grace. And when we finish this special, we will be starting our new series in a new book that a lot of you have guessed on which book it is. No one's guessed the right one, by the way, yet. In preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer, and that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave us His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. In that passage of Scripture, we have a hope that the whole world has. God loved the world so much, not just the United States, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas to take on humanity. The purpose, to go to a cross. His mission, to solve a problem that the whole world has. The whole world has a problem. And that problem is sin. And while Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, imputed them to Jesus Christ, and then He judged them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God is now free to offer a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and enters you into union with Christ, defining what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very second that you believe in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declares you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you have eternal security, and that's the grace of God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but our salvation depends upon who and what Christ is, not who and what we are. At the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You cannot lose your salvation, that's the grace of God. You can lose fellowship with God, that's very easy to do. That's committing sin after salvation, and it might be a mental attitude sin, might be a sin of the tongue, might be an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins you commit, you lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything that the sin nature produces is minus our unrighteousness, in contrast to God, who is plus our absolute righteousness. Well, that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and he does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9. God's problem-solving device for sin in our life after salvation. If we confess our sins, and that word confess in the Greek is homologeo, and it means simply to name it, to cite it, to admit it, to acknowledge it. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with Him, which is the filling of the Spirit. Here is the power to live the spiritual life. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Now we're here to worship the Lord. John 4:24 is the biblical definition for worship. Those who worship the Lord must worship Him by means of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and truth. You have the filling of the Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. You're indwelt and filled with the Spirit. You never lose the indwelling. You lose the filling through sin. You recover it through rebound. You're here to worship the Lord. Now, I don't know whether you're out here or you're in here. But if you're out here, you're not ready to worship the Lord. So we give you a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary, and to otherwise prepare yourself to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Next week, I understand they're having some kind of a football game. The Super Bowl. And some of you will be caught up in that, mostly just to watch the advertisements. But the one thing that did come out of this football season this last year was a young man for the Denver Broncos, Tim Tebow. It was amazing. Took a team with one win, and next thing you know, they were playing for the American Conference Championship. They knocked off the Pittsburgh Steelers, but they lost to the Patriots. But still, the greatest story this year in the NFL was Tim Tebow. Now, there are a lot of different articles, but I thought you might get a kick out of learning something about Tim. Now, this was written while near the end of the football season. Every week, Tim Tebow picks out someone who is suffering or who is dying or who is injured, and then flies them and their families to the Broncos game, rents them a car, puts them up in a nice hotel, buys them dinner, usually at Dave and Buster's, gets them and their families pregame passes, visits with them just before kickoff, gets them 30-yard line tickets down low, and visits with them after the game, sometimes for an hour. Has them walk him to his car, and then sends them off with a basket of gifts. Home or road, win or lose, hero or goat. Remember when the world was pulling its hair out in the hour after Tim Tebow had stunned the Pittsburgh Steelers with an 80-yard overtime touchdown? A touchdown pass to Demaryius Thomas in the playoffs? And Twitter was exploding with 9,420 tweets about per second about Tim Tebow? When an ESPN poll was naming him the most popular athlete in America? Tebow was spending that hour talking to 16-year-old Bailey Knobb about her 73 surgeries so far and what TV shows she likes. Here he'd just played the game of his life, recalls Bailey's mother, Kathy, of Loveland, Colorado. And the first thing he does after his press conference is come find Bailey and ask, "Did you get anything to eat?" He acted like what he'd just done wasn't anything, like it was all about Bailey. More than that, Tebow kept corralling people into the room for Bailey to meet. "Hey, Demaryius, come in here a minute. Hey, Mr. Elway. Hey, Coach Fox." Even though sometimes fatal, Wegener's granulomatosis has left Bailey with only one lung, and the attention took her breath away. "It was the best day of my life," she emailed. "It was a bright star among very gloomy and difficult days. Tim Tebow gave me the greatest gift I could ever imagine. He gave me the strength for the future. I know now that I can face any obstacle placed in front of me. Tim taught me to never give up, because at the end of the day, today might seem bleak, but it can't rain forever. And tomorrow is a new day with new promises." I read that email to Tim Tebow, and he was honestly floored. "Why me? Why should I inspire her?" he said. "I just don't feel adequate. Really, hearing her story inspires me." It's not just NFL defenses that get Tebowed. It's kids who will die soon. It's adults who can hardly stand. It's high school girls who don't know if they'll ever go to a prom. For the game at Buffalo, it was Charlottesville, Virginia, blue chip high school quarterback Jacob Rainey, who lost his leg after a freak tackle in a scrimmage. Tim Tebow threw three interceptions in that Buffalo game, and the Broncos were crushed 40-14. He walked in and took a big sigh and said, "Well, that didn't go as planned," remembers Rainey. "Where I'm from, people wonder how sincere and genuine Tim Tebow really is. But I think he's the most genuine person that I have ever met. There's not an ounce of phoniness or Hollywood in this kid, Tebow, and I've looked everywhere for it. Take 9-year-old Zach Taylor, a child who lives in constant pain. Immediately after Tebow shocked the Chicago Bears with a 13-10 comeback win, Tebow spent an hour with Zach and his family. At one point, Zach, who has 10 doctors, asked Tebow if he has a prayer for hospital visits. Tebow whispered it in his ear. And since Tebow still needed to be checked out by the Broncos team doctor, he took Zach in with him, but only after they'd whispered the prayer together. And it's not always kids. Tom Driscoll, a 55-year-old who is dying of brain cancer at a hospice in Denver, was Tebow's guest for the Cincinnati game. "The doctors took some of my brain," Driscoll says, "so my short-term memory is kind of shot. But that day, I'll never forget. Tim, what a man." This whole thing makes no football sense, of course. Most NFL players hardly talk to teammates before a game, much less visit with the sick and the dying. Isn't that a huge distraction? "Just the opposite," Tebow says. "It's by far the best thing I do to get myself ready." Here you are about to play a game that the world says is the most important thing in the world. Win and they praise you, lose and they crush you. And here I have a chance to talk to the coolest, most courageous people. It puts it all into perspective. The game doesn't really matter. I mean, I'll give 100% of my heart to win it, but in the end, the thing I most want to do is not win championships or make a lot of money. It's to invest in people's lives and to make a difference. So that's it. I've given up giving up on him. I'm a 100% believer. Not in his arm, not in his skills, but I believe in his heart. There will definitely be a pony under the tree optimism. The way his love pours into people, right up to their eyeballs, until they believe they can master the hopeless comeback too. Remember the quarterback who lost his leg, Jacob Rainey? He got his prosthetic leg a few weeks ago, and he wants to play high school football next season. Yes, tackle football. He'd be the first person to ever do that from an above-the-knee amputation. I wonder where he got that crazy idea. "Tim told me to keep fighting, no matter what," Rainey says, "and I am." Well, there's the rest of the story. All right, we are in a special on grace, and we're coming near the end of it, but I can say that about every week the last month, so some of you don't believe me anymore. But we are getting near the end of it, but there is one thing I want to study before we move on to our new class and our new book. We'll be studying from the new. It's an old book, but with a new one to study. And that is the function of grace orientation as a problem-solving device. God has a lot of different problem-solving devices for us. We've documented 10 different problem-solving devices from the Word of God that He has for us. They're His problem-solving devices. They don't automatically work. You have to make some good decisions on your part. First of all, you need to find a sound Bible-teaching church that teaches the Word of God so you can learn them. Because the only place you're going to learn about these problem-solving devices are in God's Word, and that's it. And it's not something that's going to operate if you have not learned the Word of God, then you don't have them. And if you don't have them, you don't use them. And there's nothing worse than being without God's problem-solving devices, because these handle everything you'll ever face in life. Everything. Anything. Any circumstance, any situation, God has the problem-solving devices so you can handle it. But you need to find a sound Bible teaching church, and then you got to make some good decisions to show up and listen to the Word and learn it in humility. And humility is respect for authority, respect for the authority of God and His Word and the pastor who teaches it. And then consistently and faithfully learn God's Word. And as you consistently and faithfully learn God's Word, you learn about His problem-solving devices. You learn about God. You learn about His essence. You learn about His attributes, His plan, His will, His purpose. And you learn about His problem-solving devices, and you learn them, and you believe them, and then they form in your soul. We call it a flot line, forward line of troops. You got these forward line of troops of God's problem-solving devices to handle anything that comes your way. And one of the great problem-solving devices that God has for you is grace orientation, G-O. Grace orientation. And that's what we're going to be studying. The function of grace orientation as a problem-solving device. Now, a couple of things, by way, before we get into John chapter 1. And we're going to start in John chapter 1. And the reason why we're starting here is because the Lord Jesus Christ is our role model. We have a role model. And our role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He was here at the first advent in hypostatic union, He lived the unique spiritual life, and He operated on these problem-solving devices. They were a part of His unique spiritual life, and then He passed that on to each one of us. He passed that on to every church-age believer, this unique spiritual life and these problem-solving devices. So we're going to learn about them. We look at our role model. And Jesus Christ had grace orientation. And of course, we've been studying that the last few weeks, His phenomenal grace orientation. And he got all the religious people all upset and mad. What is He doing having dinner and socializing and spending time with prostitutes and tax collectors? See, the religious people all hated the prostitutes, condemned them, judged them, maligned them, slandered them. They hated the tax collectors. And here was Jesus Christ having dinner with them, and they're having a great time. Well, they were having dinner with them because instead of being like the religious people who maligned them and judged them and slandered them, they heard that he was the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to pay the penalty for all of their sins. And they would be forgiven, and they'd be cleansed. And they were overwhelmed at God's grace. They were overwhelmed at the grace of Jesus Christ, that He would go to a cross and pay the penalty for all of their sins. They knew they were sinners. They had been told that by all the religious people all the time, the Pharisees and the scribes. But now the Messiah had come, and they heard Him teach, and they believed in Him. They believed that He was the Messiah. And they learned about the wonderful grace that He was going to demonstrate and go to a cross and pay the penalty for all of man's sins. And they felt relaxed, and they felt relaxed enough to come and be with Him. And they were overwhelmed at His grace to them. And they would come with tears pouring down their face. And they would sometimes, like the prostitute would came in with the washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair and poured very expensive perfume on his feet. It was her way of saying, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for who and what you are. Thank you that you are the Messiah and what you're going to do. Thank you what you've done for me. And they had wonderful dinners and times of getting together and socializing. He had grace orientation. And we're going to get into John chapter 1 in a moment here, but by way of introduction, one, grace orientation as a problem-solving device can only function in relationship to doctrinal orientation. So here we got, GO, grace orientation. But the only way grace orientation is going to operate is in conjunction with doctrinal orientation. They're not separate. They go together. You can't have one without the other. The two go together. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. These two go together. Grace, grace orientation, truth, doctrinal orientation. And if you're not getting doctrinal orientation, you won't have grace orientation. Period, over and out. Nada. Not at all. Zero. You're not born with grace orientation. You're not born again at the moment of faith in Christ with grace orientation. It is only the result of consistently and faithfully learning and believing the Word of God. Doctrinal orientation and grace orientation, they go together. So grace orientation as a problem-solving device can only function in relationship to doctrinal orientation. Another problem-solving device out on the flat line of the soul. Two, grace orientation emphasizes the divine side of post-salvation grace, while doctrinal orientation emphasizes the believer's side of post-salvation grace. Grace orientation emphasizes the divine side of post-salvation grace. God always functions toward us in grace. God initiates grace. Grace, grace. God gives in grace. The moment you were saved, you were given 40 grace blessings at salvation. After salvation, God gives you logistical grace. He initiates grace day after day after day after day. God extends and pours logistical grace to you. God initiates grace and initiates grace and initiates grace. I thought one of the coolest things I ever heard when somebody said, I've been graced out. And that's it. But we've all been graced out. You might not realize you've been graced out, but you've been graced out. First of all, you're here. I'm looking at some of you, and I don't know why some of you are here. I mean, I don't know why God allowed you to live this long. I'm not God, or I might have taken some of you out a long time ago. But God allowed you to still be here. You tell me you're not graced out? Did you earn or deserve it? No. In fact, if we really knew all about you, we don't want to know. God knows that's good enough. If we really knew, if you all knew all about me, now I do sin once in a while. I think 10 years ago. See, you thought that was real funny. You don't have to laugh so lustily. Well, we all sin. But Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for all those sins. all the sins you committed prior to salvation and prior to faith in Christ, and all those sins you commit after salvation, they were all poured out on Christ and judged. So we stand and are graced out every day. 40 salvation grace blessings, the moment of our faith in Christ, and then every single day, logistical grace to keep us alive and keep us here in the middle of the devil's world. And this is still the devil's world. He's the ruler of it right now. He will be replaced by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But for right now, he temporarily is the ruler of this world. And God in grace provides for you to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world. And that's grace. And we don't earn it and we don't deserve it. And he's got greater grace when you make good decisions to live the spiritual life and operate by the spiritual skills, consistently being filled with the Spirit and consistently and faithfully learning and believing God's Word and executing God's will, plan, and purpose for your life and advance to spiritual maturity. God has greater grace, phenomenal greater grace blessings above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think that glorifies God in time and forever and ever and ever. God just piles on grace. We're going to see that. I love it. We're going to see it. There's a phrase in the Greek. Karin anti karitas. I love that phrase. It means grace piled upon grace. And God just piles grace on grace on grace on grace. So grace orientation emphasizes the divine side of post-salvation grace, while doctrinal orientation emphasizes the believer's side of post-salvation grace. 3, in grace, God initiates and the believer responds. In grace, God initiates and God initiates grace to us. And he initiates grace and he initiates grace and he initiates grace and the believer responds. 4, there's our point 4, the initiation of grace demands the response of grace. The initiation of grace on God's part demands the response of grace. That's grace orientation. God is a God of grace. That's his policy toward his creation, grace. God initiates grace, and that grace initiated by God demands the response of grace on our part. And that's grace orientation. 5, grace orientation completely eliminates any form of legalism, human merit, human ability, human works, human resources. It is not who and what you are, it's who and what God is. And we're all here because of who and what God is. It isn't who and what we are. It isn't how great we are. It isn't what a great athlete we are, or great student we are. But it's who and what God is. Grace orientation completely eliminates any form of legalism, human merit, human ability, human works, human resources. 6. Grace orientation always functions on the basis of precedence. Precedence from the humanity of Christ during his incarnation, when the eternal Son of God took on true humanity, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ He is the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. Different from God in that he is man and perfect man. Different from man in that he is the eternal God. He's the God-man, the theanthropic person, the unique person of the whole universe. And grace orientation always functions on the basis of precedence from the humanity of Christ. You see, he had grace orientation. He functioned in grace orientation. We can see grace orientation because we have a role model. And our role model is Jesus Christ. That is our role model. You know, I've given the gospel to people and talked to people. When I give the gospel to them, they say, well, I know some people who go to church and they say they're Christians, and if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I said, well, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. You got your eyes on people. You ought to have your eyes on Christ. Because Christianity is Jesus Christ. It's not people. I said, all of us have a problem. We come into the world spiritually dead and totally depraved. We're no damn good. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have a problem. You don't look at the problem. You look at the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. And he went to a cross and paid the penalty for our sins. No, those people you saw, they probably weren't Christians, all right. And you know what? Some of the worst people in the world are Christians. Did you know that? And some of the best people in the world are Christians. Somewhere in between are unbelievers. But the worst people in the world are Christians. The best people in the world are Christians, and somewhere in between lies the mass of unbelievers. I said, I'm not surprised that you've seen people and you don't want anything to do with it. But you know what? That's not Christianity. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Even after salvation, we sin. But that's not Christianity. Jesus Christ is Christianity. So grace orientation always functions on the basis of precedence from the humanity of Christ during the incarnation, during his hypostatic union. He is our role model. So we're going to, as we learn about grace orientation as a problem-solving device, we're going to first of all look at our role model. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I love John chapter 1. NRK in halagos, kai halagos, en proston theon, kai theon he logos. Now I memorized that because I was going to Dallas Seminary. I was majoring in Hebrew and minoring in Greek at Dallas Seminary, and I was on a very limited budget. I was a seminary student. I was on a very limited budget. That meant I was broke. And there was a little place called the Char Bar run by some Greeks about a block away from the seminary. And the Char Bar had a $2.95 steak dinner, baked potato, salad, $2.95 steak dinner. That's better than the casinos. Ribeye, I always got the ribeye. Ribeye, huge baked potato, loaded with the works. Anyway, I'm in there almost every night getting my steak dinner for $2.95. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm going to the seminary. What are you going to do there? I said, well, God gave me the gift of pastor teacher. I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm there learning. I'm learning Hebrew and Greek. You know Greek? I go, well, yeah, biblical Greek. Biblical Greek. Now, modern Greek's a lot different than biblical Greek. They know modern Greek. I know biblical Greek. They didn't know anything about biblical Greek. I didn't know anything about modern Greek. So they said, say something in Greek. I go, oh, shoot. I said, next time I come in, I'll say something in Greek. So I went home, I memorized John 1 in Greek. And then I came back in, I said, I got something for you in Greek. En arkein halagas, kai halagas ein prostanthon, kai thalas ein halagas. What'd you say? I thought you'd never ask. I said, in the beginning was the Word. NRK ein halagos. Logos, the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was Ami, the verb of absolute status quo, imperfect tense, kept on existing. The eternally existing Logos. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the eternally existing Logos, the Word. En arkein halagos, kai halagos ein prostanthon. And the Word, the Logos, was prostanthon, face to face with the God. And the Word was God. Wow. First of all, we find out in the beginning eternally existed the Word. And then we find out that the Word was face to face with God. And the Word was God. The Word is the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And He was face to face with the Father, and He was eternally existed as God. He was in the beginning, face to face with God. Verse 2. And then verse 3. All things came into being, genomai, to become something it was not before. And all things came into being through Him. Through who? Through the Logos. Who's the Logos? Jesus Christ. Who's the creator of the universe? Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. God the Son, the Word, is the creator of the universe. He created the universe and He holds it all together. How big is Jesus Christ? You haven't got any idea. I could say really big. You go, oh. You have no idea. I have no idea. We don't even know how big the universe is, and Christ created it. And He holds it all together. How big is He? He's bigger than we can even figure out. That's how big Jesus Christ is. He is so big, it simply means we are so small. We've never even found the end of the universe. And Christ created all of that. And Christ holds it all together. And when you place your faith in Him, He comes to indwell you, and you're placed in union with Him, the creator of the universe, who holds it all together. You're in union with the biggest, greatest, most gracious being ever. Eternally existing Logos. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now go down to verse 14. And this Word, the Logos, became flesh. The eternal Son of God left glory on that first Christmas and took on true humanity. The incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Eternal God took on true humanity. He always was eternal God. But on that first Christmas, he became something he never was before. He became true humanity. Eternal God now was hooked up with true humanity. He now is the God-man. And the Word became flesh, and in the Greek it says, he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the uniquely born one from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first Advent, God the Son, takes on true humanity, and John is writing this, and he says, and we saw him, and he was full of grace and truth. He's our role model. Who's your role model? Jesus Christ. Not me. Not Tim Tebow. Who's your role model? Jesus Christ. Get your eyes on Christ. Get them off of people. Get them on the Lord. He's your role model. He is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. He is full of grace. Charis. 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 Grace. The two grandchildren come in early, a lot earlier than you do. Some of you come in, I just wonder. You come in as, I'm going to get some of you alarm clocks. It won't do any good. But you ought to try showing up 15 minutes before class. That's exciting sometimes. Okay, well, enough preaching. The grandchildren, they come in early. Sophie gets all excited to come down to my office. She looks in and just... And then I say, come here and give me a kiss. And then she gives me a kiss. I howl. And that's enough, though. After she gives me a kiss and I howl, then she wants out. Let me go out and terrorize the rest of the church. Now Hunter comes in, right down, marches up. He wants to get up. And all, greatest flag in the whole world, Hunter. Greatest flag in the whole world. The American flag stands for freedom. That's for freedom. That means freedom, Hunter. That's the greatest flag. Yes. Yeah, that's a bell. That stands for noise. Boom. He goes down and hits that. Bang, bang. And then he goes, And I have grace on the board. I said, that, the greatest word you'll ever hear. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace. God's word. Greatest book you'll ever see. There's no book like it. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any Makaira. Two-edged sword. God's word. Grace. And Jesus Christ, when they saw him, he was full of grace. In his hypostatic union as the God-man during the first Advent, when he was here on this earth, and right now, where is he? At the right hand of the Father, but he was here. And he came to go to a cross to pay the penalty for the world's sins, and he did that. So that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. And that's grace. And Jesus Christ was full of grace from the time he came, from the time of his birth, all throughout his hypostatic union. He was full of grace. He lived grace. He operated by grace. He functioned in grace. He tested out that unique spiritual life, and then he passed it on to you and to me. He says, now you have this life. Now you have this unique spiritual life. Now you can live in grace and function in grace and operate in grace. And God's initiation of grace to us demands that we orient to His grace. He initiates grace and grace and more grace and more grace, and it demands that we orient to His grace. He was full of charis and He was full of aletheia. A-L, long E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia, you have the word truth, but it means more than truth. It means absolute truth. Absolute truth. Jesus Christ is absolute truth. Now, John, writing the Gospel, says, "We beheld His glory. The glory is of the uniquely born one from the Father, and He was full of grace and absolute truth." John said, we recognize that. But then Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Christ. And when He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, He said, aletheia, I am absolute truth. And then Jesus Christ said in John 17, sanctify them by means of the truth, aletheia. And then He said, thy word, the word of God, is aletheia, absolute truth. The word of God is absolute truth. God is absolute truth. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, is absolute truth. And He was full of grace. That's grace orientation and truth, doctrinal orientation. In His humanity, Jesus Christ was full of grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. He lived the unique spiritual life. He passed it on to you and me and says, now, this spiritual life, you can now live this. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God so that you can be filled with the Spirit of God and you can have grace orientation and doctrinal orientation as problem-solving devices. And you can live your life full of grace and truth. Verse 15. John bore witness of Him and cried out, this is John that you know as John, some of you call him John the Baptist, I call him John the Voice. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. That's John 1:1-3, the eternally existing Logos. Verse 16, for of His fullness we have all received grace piled upon grace. We have all received grace piled upon grace. Isn't that awesome? Here's what it looks like. Special phrase in the Greek, charin anti charitas. That's charinanti, auntie, and then there's uncle-y. No, just kidding. When you're at seminary, you always have things after a while, you just come into your mind. Greek is great. I love Greek. I love Hebrew. I love Greek and Hebrew. But they're the languages that God wrote His Word and communicated His Word and revealed His Word to us. And the original languages were Hebrew and Greek and some in Aramaic. Charin anti charitas. This is the accusative case of charis. Accusative case. This is the genitive case of charis. This is the preposition anti. Now, anti, many, many times is used as a substitutionary preposition, and it means in substitution of, in the place of, take the place of, instead of. But it doesn't mean that in this phrase. This is a special phrase. And Arnton Gingrich talks about that in the Greek lexicon, that this phrase is different and is totally unique and it has a different meaning. And anti takes on a different meaning, and it means grace upon grace. Grace piled upon grace. And then they wrote down in Arnton Gingrich and said, it is grace that pours forth in ever new streams. Isn't that cool? Grace that pours forth in ever new streams. Grace upon grace. Now you're sitting here, maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe you've been making some bad decisions and you know what? Your priorities are all screwed up. And you think there's a lot of things that are a hell of a lot more important, but they're not. You just haven't figured that out yet. Hopefully you will before you check out and check your library card in and you're face to face with the Lord. Because that's where, as a believer in Christ, we're going to wind up face to face with Him. And then before the Bema seat and an evaluation, and we're all going to be evaluated. And you know, I don't know what kind of excuses and reasons you got now, but they aren't going to fly when you stand at the Bema seat. Yeah, you know, I was... He's just going to look at you. You're talking to God now. You're not talking to your dad, the pastor. It's easy to snow the pastor. I'm about the easiest person in the world to snow. I've been snowed, really. One guy came in here and talked about a baseball player that the New York Mets got, Sid Finch. The Mets got this pitcher, Sid Finch. He played the French horn in the Tibetan Alps. And he could throw the ball 180 miles an hour. And the Mets had him. And I came in and I said, Rick, the lousy Mets got this guy. Sid Finch throws at 180 miles an hour. He goes, he learned how to do it playing cricket. He was a pitcher in cricket. And Rick goes, I know those guys can really throw it fast in cricket. I said, it's just the Cubs' luck that the Cubs didn't get him. The Mets got him. Yeah, we hate the Mets. And I'm getting up in front of the class. I'm telling the church about the Sid Finch. And the person who told me this is sitting out there going, and I'm looking at him, and he's going, and then I looking at his lips, and he's going, April 4th. April 1st. April 1st. April 1st. And I'm going, April 1st. April. And all of a sudden, I looked at him. Where is my blowgun with the poison darts? So you see, I'm easy. I fooled the pastor. Big deal. But we aren't going to fool God. And He has all the facts. And you know what? You won't even go there because you'll just look at Him and He knows everything. And all the garbage is brought out and burned up, and some of you are going to have a bonfire and black and sooty and smoky, and we'll hardly be able to see you. But when it's all over, you'll still be there. Soot all over, eyebrows gone, hair singed. But you're in heaven. There you are. You made it. Way to go. We're here just a short time. And we're here to live that unique spiritual life He passed on to us. We're here to orient to grace and orient to truth, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. We're here to live the spiritual life. We're here to advance to spiritual maturity and glorify God to the maximum. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. I love what Tim Tebow had to say. You know, he said a lot of people think that the football is the greatest and most important thing in the whole world. Winning the Super Bowl is the most important thing in the whole world. But it's not. It's not. And I'm not here to win championships. And I'm not here to make a lot of money. That's not why I'm here. That's not why you're here either. You're here to glorify God. You're here to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and glorify Him. All right. We're going to take a break. Give you 15 minutes or thereabouts. You can go out and... Did they bring any cookies or anything today? Did, yeah? Okay. I thought maybe your dad was still home baking them or something. All right. Take a break.